You're listening to the podcast of Eucharist Church in San Francisco, a community of faith seeking to live all of life in reference to Christ. Join us now for this week's message.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you more than likely with heavy hearts, confused minds, troubled sleep, Lord, for our country, for our brothers and sisters who are suffering and in pain, for the evil that surrounds us, for the sin, Lord, that is active in each of us. We humble ourselves before you. We ask, Lord, for your word to speak, to address us, to convict us, to guide us, and to lead us. We thank you, Lord, that we awaken this morning and we come together in this moment, not on our own, but in the wake of a full day of worship from your church that spans this country, spans the globe. From all nations, all tribes, from all ethnicities, from all races, from all languages, to worship you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Minister to us now as we join your living and active church. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Out with the old and in with the new. This is a familiar figure of speech to us because it's a familiar practice of ours. For many of us, the majority of our stuff we possess is easily disposable. I'm sure you can think of a number of objects that you have gotten rid of recently for new things. There are plenty of cheap, shiny new things that often make it far more convenient to throw out the old and buy something new. The fact of the matter is that it takes time, energy, and money to restore the old. Why try to restore something that's going to eat up precious time? Why try to restore something when it might just prove how little you actually know? And if you're like me, why try to restore something when you're just going to injure yourself trying? Why go through all that when you can just take a quick trip to IKEA? No doubts, there's one nearby. No injuries, no wasted time, no damage to your pride, just shiny, cheap, new things with a side of Swedish meatballs. Does it get better than that? Restoration is not an easy path. It even gets far more complex and difficult when it comes to the restoration of relationships. It's much easier to simply push it out of mind and out of sight and to simply move on. This might be our destructive inclination, but thankfully, it's not God's. The overarching thrust of the entire narrative of the Bible, and therefore the witness of the church, is the restoration of that which is broken. The renewal of the world God made good from the very beginning. God is aiming for restoration. In St. Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, Paul spends a decent amount of time expounding upon God's work of restoration. They're beautiful words, beautiful theological truths that Paul belabors both in Corinthians and many of his other epistles. Towards the beginning of his second letter to the Corinthians, he says, "Christ is the image of God, and by beholding him, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This is the restoration project of God. It's well noted that this church that Paul has both visited multiple times and is writing to was Paul's problem child. Disunity and fractions based upon social and spiritual privileges and advantages ripped through this community. Thus, Paul, in our reading today, at the very end of his letter, exhorts them, saying, aim for restoration. Aim for restoration. Make this your bullseye in which you focus all your attention and action. And I would suggest that the church today, you and I, need to hear this exhortation afresh. Aim for restoration. Heal the fractions that are ripping through the body of Christ. But how is this restoration to happen? The fact still remains. Restoration is not an easy path. It's a complex, arduous work. Paul's exhortation for this fractured community is closely followed by Paul's benediction for this community. The two go together. In essence, if you are blessed in the life of the Trinity, then you are blessed with the means to enter the hard work of restoration. Paul's benediction is key for the work of restoration. It might be just a summary of his entire message. And we know this benediction well, especially if you use the daily office in the Book of Common Prayer. It is the often used benediction in those areas of prayer of the Book of Common Prayer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul begins, I would like to walk through this benediction. Paul begins by blessing them with the grace of our Lord. It is this grace that brings us into the restoration project of God, brings us into the image of the living God, Jesus himself. Now, many years of Reformation history might develop in us a proclivity to believe that grace is simply opposed to work, as if it's a matter between passive reception and active effort. However, this is not the framework the scriptures give, and much could be said about this. Grace is much more of a matter of inclusion versus exclusion. In other words, grace works for inclusion rather than exclusion. Its activity is to bring those who are on the outside into its realm, which is why the grace that comes to us through Jesus is the means for our inclusion, our path into the restoration of God. Now, this, to a certain degree, helps us see the active and indeed costly side of grace. Grace is not cheap. It's not a cosmic rug under which evil in general and sins in particular are swept under to be hidden from our sight. No, grace can work for inclusion precisely because it has dealt with the cause of exclusion. The cost of grace was put on public display when Jesus was hung upon the cross. Dealing with evil and sin, staring it in its face, and absorbing it, not extending it, nor brushing it aside, but absorbing it. At the core of this grace is the act and work of forgiveness. Miroslav Volf, some of you may be familiar with his name, a theologian from Yale Divinity School, was forced to wrestle with the nature of forgiveness. Miroslav grew up in a Christian family in Croatia, and at a time and in a moment of history when their Serbian neighbors were committing atrocious acts of violence against them. During his adult life, Miroslav struggled to reconcile the evil committed against his heritage and against his own family and the Christian calling of forgiveness. He summarizes his profound thoughts in his book, Exclusion and Embrace. In it, he argues that any kind of evil or sin must be named and confronted. In his words, it must be excluded. Exclusion, naming and identifying evil and sin is the first necessary movement of forgiveness. Only after that, Miroslav says, only after that can the second movement take place of embrace. The embrace and the inclusion of the one who has wounded. The offer of a renewed relationship. In the words of Archbishop Desmond Tutu during his profound work of reconciliation in South Africa, he said, which is the title of also one of his books, "There is no future without forgiveness." Speaking specifically of the situation in South Africa, but also for all Christians united in their faith, there is no future without forgiveness. This is the grace of Christ that has included us. Evil and sin is identified and named through the work of Jesus, in order that we might be brought into this renewed relationship with God and his world. This costly grace brings the outsider into the communion of God. And that's the second part of this benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Love, while containing elements of warm feelings, which we all desire and long for, spans a much wider horizon than that. Biblically, love is foundationally a relationship of mutual giving and receiving. This relationship of love with the Father is one of trust, one of security, of belonging, and security of purpose. It's been given to us in the love of God. And it's also a love of affection, of joy, peace, and pleasure, given to us in the love of God. I recall a moment a few years ago when I was walking with my daughter Ellie down our street. She was a few years younger than she is now. And we had just picked up a few things from the grocery store. And we were walking back home. It was a very simple moment in time. Nothing special happening other than just a walk down our street together. However, gratitude filled my heart in this small little moment of having her walking with me. And so I had to respond. And so I just told her in the moment, "Ellie, I love you." And she responded, "Yeah, Daddy, I know." As simple as that. "Yeah, Daddy, I know." It's an appropriate response for someone, a perfect response for someone who is merely receiving that love I have for her, walking with me in that love, secure in that love, secure in the relationship she has with me. She's got nothing to prove. "Yeah, I know." She's resting and enjoying in that love. And that is exactly who we are in the love of God. We need to be given this love. We need to be given the security of that love, the belonging and purpose of that love. Because we cannot give that which we do not have. The self-giving love of the Father creates a communion, a belonging, a community, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, as the benediction goes on to conclude. This rich biblical word, koinonia, we have very little time to dive deep into. But suffice it to say that it describes the creation of a new people, a new gathering, a people caught up in the self-giving love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's foundational activity, right? There are many roles of the Holy Spirit. And we see this throughout much of the epistles of the New Testament. But the foundational activity of the Holy Spirit is to create us and form us to become like Christ to one another. Yes, we'll all have unique parts to play in the body of Christ by the giving of the gifts of the Spirit. Yet we're all created and being formed by the presence of the Spirit and the fellowship of the Spirit with one another to extend Christ to one another, becoming the community of Christ together. Foundationally, we do this when we carry each other's burdens and sorrows. When we walk as if the burdens and sorrows of another in this community, in this communion and fellowship, are ours. We extend Christ to one another when we walk with each other in humility, repentance, forgiveness, aiming for restoration, and healing divisions. Our society is aching for restoration. There's an evil in this land that has not been adequately named and identified, causing deep pain and division in our society. The systematic racism and economic inequalities is a grievous evil that has excluded and divided people in our country. And unfortunately, the church has far too often been wrapped up in these divisions, merely mimicking the surrounding systems and not being the counter system, the alternative community of the kingdom. In the life of the Trinity, the solution for our wider pluralistic society seems extremely complex and uncertain. However, the church needs to renew the aim of restoration, to renew our unity as a people who share in our citizenship of the kingdom, who walk in genuine restoration that involves costly grace, true forgiveness, leading to a renewed relationship of unity. This type of restoration can only happen within the life of the Trinity by being caught up in the grace of Christ, caught up in the love of the Father, caught up in the fellowship of the Spirit. A new president cannot cause this level of restoration. Legislation cannot heal and mend relationships. No political system can reform the heart of mankind. These things can only scratch the surface of the much deeper transformation that is needed. And please hear me say that we ought to scratch the surface as much as possible. But we need to go much deeper than that. The church must go much deeper than that. Full restoration is needed. The church around the globe, full of various races, ethnicities, socioeconomic differences, ought to aim for full restoration. The restoration that comes from being caught up in the grace and love and fellowship of the Trinity. The question for our church, for us, for you and I, what do we need to do in order to aim for this restoration? How might these wider divisions within our society be revealing divisions within the church? We need to wrestle with that. We need to dive in. What do we need to restore within those divisions that are being revealed in the body of Christ? Let's state the obvious for us, Eucharist Church. We are a majority white church. How might we need to restore our unity with those of a different race and of other churches who are of a different majority race? We are an overwhelmingly educated people. How might we need to restore and pursue restoration with our unity with Christians who are not formally educated as we are? We are primarily a people who have access to resources. How might we need to restore our unity with the church who lacks these resources? I know that this church is not blind to these matters. And we have seen some Spirit-given fruit in these areas and in so many other areas. Praise God for the work that He has been doing in our midst for a while. But we clearly have much more room to grow, each of us as individuals and together as a community. And this is not a growth for diversity's sake. This is a growth for restoration's sake. This is a growth so that we might be the witnesses of the kingdom that is to come in this time period in our society and in every other society in the world. For you and I are blessed. Blessed as the church within the costly grace of Christ and in the self-giving love of the Father and in the rich fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now let us aim for restoration. Let's pray. God, we do not have the strength or the ability ourselves to aim for restoration and to walk through that restoration. And so we look to you. We cast our gaze upon you, Lord Jesus, and your costly grace that has included us into this new life, this new creation, this restoration. We look to you, Father, with your self-giving love that has included us and brought us into a secure relationship with you and what is going to happen in the resurrection of all things. We look to you, Holy Spirit, who has brought us together, people from far and wide with many different differences. You have brought us together and unified us in you, Lord Jesus. So come, be our guide, be our help, be our strength, and carry us along this path that this church and others and our brothers and sisters who are suffering and hurting, that we all might be unified, that we all would walk in restoration. Come and do this work in each of us, O Lord, and reveal the path forward, we pray, in the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. For more information, you can visit our website at eucharistsf.org.